this prayer will be fully and finally answered one day. There will be a complete resolution, a complete answer to prayer.
Welcome to Taste and See, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. My name is Gray Ewing, co-host and producer of the show. I'm joining up with Ted Wiesty, the other host of the show and the director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. Season 2, The Prayer of Jesus.
Hey everyone, welcome back to Taste and See, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. And I'm sitting with, in a virtual room over Zoom, Dr. Ted Wiesty, the director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona, our fearless leader and the teacher at Phoenix Seminary, and also an author of the new book, Welcome Everything, and also a father and a husband and a great friend to me. So glad to be with you today, Ted.
Thanks, Gray. It's always great to be with you, Pastor Reverend Gray Ewing. You know, you probably heard me say this before, but Gray is an amazing pastor. Great pastor of New Valley Church downtown here in Phoenix. Just enjoy getting to share life with him and share some ministry together. And Gray's life is always very full, not just because of church life, but being married to Becca and having three kids that keep them both very busy in a wonderful way.
Today's a big day. It's a significant episode. It's the last episode in our second season. Congratulations to us. Air applause here for two seasons with the Spiritual Formation Society and Taste and See podcast in particular. And we've been looking this season at the prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, and hope you have enjoyed the journey through it and that you've had an opportunity to engage with the content here. If you have and you've enjoyed it, we'd love to have your rating and review on iTunes and Spotify. And that, I believe that's new, right? Spotify, we're on Spotify now, Ted?
Yeah, we're now on Spotify and Google Podcasts in addition to Apple Podcasts.
That's right. I think I said iTunes a second ago, but podcasts, obviously, that's an old throwback there. iTunes and podcasts used to be the same thing. But yeah, hopefully you found this season meaningful. I certainly have really enjoyed this, Ted, and I love the analogies we've been using for the Lord's Prayer. The couple that I've just been reflecting on is, I think last time we talked about the saying, I love you, and just how that is important. And saying I love you to someone that you love over and over again, and over time, the depth of meaning that comes from that changes, and the content almost changes. Or you could think about it like a well. A well is a deep place, but it actually just exists in one location. And you go to the well, and you can draw up water over and over and over again. And I was thinking about that one this afternoon as we prepare to talk, just the Lord's Prayer just being this deep well for us. So something we can come right back to. It's so simple to use. You know, it's predictable. It's memorized now. It's in our skin. And yet it's so reliable, the way that we can come back to it and continue to draw up. And every single time, like a well, it just provides that living water that we need, that sustenance. So it never returns void, like God's word doesn't in general. And so I've enjoyed tasting and seeing the Lord's Prayer with you.
Yeah, and I love that analogy of the well. There's a depth. So when we think about asking for daily bread, there's a depth over time as to what we're actually praying, or God's kingdom, his will, thinking about forgiveness. And then we're going to look at today, temptation and evil. I mean, there's just a depth that grows over and over through time. And then another analogy that we might think about that kind of takes this whole thing a little bit different way is that the prayer then becomes a bit of a grid through which we look at all of life. It becomes a lens through which we see things and see life and what we value, what we notice. So when we look at the prayer, God the Father, holy is your name, your kingdom, your will. All these categories end up being ways in which we are seeing the world, categories through which we're valuing life and relationships. And so I think that's another element of the prayer that is so wonderful in that we get formed by it, our worldview, our outlook.
You know, sometimes I wonder an objection to this podcast with somebody listening to it and saying, I'm really kind of making too much of this, you know, too much of this prayer. Like these six lines or whatever, like, is this overkill, you know? And I think about that because, you know, I want to be faithful to all the scriptures, of course, and all the scriptures are deeper than just a cursory reading. And in a sense, you can do this kind of thing with anything that Jesus said. But I do defend the specialness of this because, you know, for a couple of different reasons. In the end, as many theologians and people throughout church history have said, all of life is prayer. It's life before God. And the fact that Jesus himself taught us to pray has to be just this touchstone moment in redemptive history. It just has to be this important thing because at the end of the day, we live our lives and we do things, but even those things we offer up to him as prayer, and we kind of filter through the wisdom of all that's condensed here in the prayer. And so biblically, I would defend it that way, but also just to look at church history, what has come up as the singularity of growing in Christ in every age, it has been the Lord's Prayer, this predominant picture of how we can approach God. And many, many theologians from different eras have analyzed it, have expanded it like we've kind of done, not expanded it in the sense that we can exhaust it, but just in the sense that let's really dive into what all of these phrases mean. And so I really like that we've done that. And I like how it fits in with our vision too for this podcast, to taste and see. That's what we're trying to do here. If you haven't caught on to that, we actually meet together and we eat a meal, and there's kind of a depth of conversation and friendship that's developed, but also a seeing of each other and a seeing of the truth. And we can do that every single time. And so like all other times, we have meals prepared for ourselves today. And we are again over Zoom like we have been the last couple of times. And so we are continuing the pandemic version of Taste and See, where we have to kind of gather our own supplies. And so maybe tell us, Ted, what you had in mind for our meal today.
Well, you know, usually what we do is we talk a day or two ahead of time, sometimes the day of, and say, hey, what do we want to eat today? Where do we want to go? Or what should we order? That's really been it over these last few months. Where do we want to order from? And as we connected about this last night, we both realized that as we've started this new year, we're both doing a bit of a diet, trying to really be careful about what we're eating. And so we're like, oh, so let's just both bring whatever it is that's kind of on our menu for trying to eat healthy and responsibly. So so I am eating actually a bowl of soup today. It's called Zuppa Toscana, and it's pretty amazing. It's got some sausage in it, some kale, some potatoes. It's a little bit of a creamy soup. I think Italian probably. My background is it's really, really good.
That's awesome. You know, I think one of the unsung heroes of dieting is soup. People don't talk about it a lot, but a soup will fill you up, and it's just not very many calories. And in fact, mine is a version of a soup as well. So we didn't consult about this, but I'm actually eating a Trader Joe's beef pho.
Oh.
And it's like a pre-cooked, you know, kind of thing. And that's not normally my jam, but recently, I've had some moments where I needed to eat quickly, and I'm trying to do this diet, and knowing what the calories are going to be and that it's going to be relatively tasty has been been useful to have. And so stopping in a Trader Joe's and getting a few things. And if you didn't hear what I said pho. I mean, it's kind of a hard word to communicate over audio. And many people maybe don't even know what that is, but it's spelled P-H-O and it's pronounced pho. And it's just this dish, this Vietnamese inspired dish that has noodles and broth and vegetables and also usually beef or chicken. And, you know, basically a soup. And this one is low calorie and everything, and it's really delicious. But
it's so good.
On the side, I'll just comment. I've always thought that since the word pho is spelled P-H-O, that there was a business idea in that if somebody wanted to open something in Phoenix and call it Phoenix, but spell it like Phoenix and then somehow, you know, make the word, I don't know. I'm just giving that away as a free idea.
Okay, some entrepreneur out there is going to hear it and run with it. But you know what you're making me think of right now? Maybe next season of the podcast, what we need to do is the whole season is eating Trader Joe's, some of those meals, because some of those are so good. There's an Indian dish that they have. It's like some kind of marsala tiki or something that I really, really like. We may have to talk about that. That might be kind of fun.
Naturally. And of course, they'll become a sponsor of the show.
Well, that's our hope. We need a sponsor. So maybe Taste and See sponsored by Trader Joe's. Probably not, but we can dream.
Ted, briefly, let me just give us the lay of the land again in summary of what we've looked at. There's been so much richness to it, but we've looked at each of the phrases of the Lord's Prayer. We looked at the whole idea of approaching God in prayer and just having this life that moves from thy to my. And so that's really the overarching kind of way to understand the prayer, is that it begins with God, and yet it ends so tenderly with his nourishment and affection for us and care for us. And yet it's really important to always emphasize that it begins with God and his kingdom and his purposes. And so we've talked about that every time, but even as the prayer begins, it says, "Our Father who is in heaven," and this approach to God who is hallowed, he's set apart, and we hallow his name. His name is above all. And he has a kingdom that's coming, and he has a will that is to be done. And we, as we pray, we open our hands wide to him and say, it's whatever you want for our lives that we pray. And that situates us, that kind of helps us know that what comes after that, which are specific requests for us, will always be shaped by the greater reality, which is that God has his purposes and his plans. And we don't want to live a life apart from what he desires. Our life is trying to be in him. And I'm preaching on Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 this week. We're starting a new series in Genesis. And it's like such a reminder. In the beginning, God, you know, the whole context of the world is we are living in a story that God has created. God is not living in a story that we're trying to fit him into. And even as we pray that way. And then it leads into this ability to just ask him for these things. Give us our daily bread. We have needs. He's not unconcerned with those things. Forgive us our sins, our trespasses, the way that we've missed the mark. Forgive us for those things, a prayer that he grants willingly. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we really come to the end of the prayer today, the end of the prayer as it's in the scriptures, even though there's often a tagline at the end for the kingdom coming and thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. But today we're going to be talking about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there is a lot there, Ted. So maybe set us up a little bit on that. Temptation and evil, why would we end a prayer like this?
Okay, yeah, you know, let's jump into that. But something you just said, Gray, is connecting some dots for me. As you talk about the prayer going from thy kingdom come, you know, thy will be done. It's God-centered, his name. And then to this place of requests, we're asking for God's provision. We're asking and receiving his affection. I think is the word you used, talking about forgiveness. It's an expression of grace, his affection. And then this last part, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is really asking for protection. You know, if we are living lives in which we are being loved by God, we are living a life where God is providing for us, then it seems natural in the flow to say, God, would you protect that? I want to live in that space. And yet recognizing that there is temptation, there is evil that could derail that could move us away from that. So this phrasing here, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's really a part of the prayer that seems to say the same thing in two different ways. There's a parallelism here. Protect us from temptation. Protect us from evil is really what's being prayed here. And certainly those two things go together, but the emphases are slightly different. We see that in the words temptation and then evil. So we might take a little time to unpack those two things, but maybe a question we might address first is, does God ever lead us into temptation? Because the phrasing of that, lead us not into temptation, it might almost seem to imply that God at times does lead us into temptation. So we're asking that he doesn't. So what's going on there is part of what we can unpack as we start to move forward.
Yeah, in the scripture passage, God doesn't tempt anyone. It also gets thrown in there sometimes too, and how you understand different words, temptation, and what it actually would mean for God to lead someone into it. Is it that he is actively doing something there, or is he allowing something? And all kinds of big questions get brought up there.
And so one of the questions, you know, think about Matthew 4, where it says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, where he experienced these three temptations from the evil one. And so was God leading Jesus into temptation, or was he leading him into a place of testing in which temptations were present? And it feels like it is important to distinguish that. And as you said, James 1 makes it really clear that God does not tempt anyone. And maybe we should start there and look at James 1, because it speaks a little bit to temptation.
Yeah, Ted, let me go ahead and look that up here and read that for us and can guide us in it. So it says in James 1:13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death."
So I think it's a helpful description there of what's going on with temptation. And that passage is in the broader context of James, and specifically James chapter 1, where probably a very familiar verse is James 1 verse 2, "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds." And then the text goes on to describe the wonderful things that are produced when we walk through trials. There's a testing which produces steadfastness, and steadfastness, when it has its full effect, verse 4 says, is that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so in that context, he's talking a little bit about some of the kind of things that can happen in a time of testing. And this picture of temptation is that temptation is really something that is stirred in us by our desires.
Yeah, isn't it so fascinating how the scriptures root sin in our desires. And elsewhere, it also says the same thing. It's like, why are you fighting amongst yourselves? Is it not because you have these desires at war within you? And that he talks about in John, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, which you could look at those three things and see how each one of them is happening in the Garden of Eden. As there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that Eve sees that the food is desirable for, you know, it to make one wise. And that's the boastful pride of life. It's not only desirable, but it makes you wise. And so sin is this thing that's born within us of our desires. And of course, I think the big mystery maybe behind the mystery, which maybe we could talk about in a minute when we talk about deliver us from evil, because we could kind of lump those two together in that sense, is, well, people say, but if it comes from within me and it's my temptations, but didn't God create me? didn't it start somewhere, right? This temptation, can I really believe the scriptures that it's temptation doesn't come from God? It comes from my own heart and my own desires. And that's a big mystery. And maybe we'll talk about that when we talk about evil too, but I do think it's important to emphasize that the scriptures tell us that this temptation is born within us because of our desires, not because God is leading us to do certain things. And then we have to like pray our cross hands of protection over him so that he doesn't lead us into that temptation that he wants to lead us into or something like that. That's not the sense of the prayer.
Yeah. And I think, you know, it feels like part of the invitation here is to notice desire, to say, Lord, don't lead me into temptation or protect me from temptation. If we back it up, it's to say, so what are my desires? What's going on inside of me that might lead to temptation? I mean, we might even better think about this phrase in the prayer as, oh, Lord, don't let me be led into temptation. Don't let this process that James 1 talks about, that desire is stirred and then you're tempted and then you give in and it's sin. But to really start at that place and look at desires, what am I desiring? And part of what we can think about when it comes to desire is that desire is not a bad thing. There are some religious traditions that talk about desire being a bad thing. You got to eliminate all desire. But really what the scriptures challenge us with is to make sure that our desires are directed toward the right things. So in one sense, all of our desires at their core, at their base, are God-given. But it could be that over time, we have directed those desires to other things besides what we were made to desire, which would be at its core to desire God in relationship with him, and then to love others and to do good in the world, to reflect and model his character. So we might say in a very simple way, oh, Lord, protect me from temptation, is a prayer to say, oh, Lord, what are my desires? What do I need to notice here that at the very least have these desires reshaped, redirected?
Yeah, such a compelling thing when you think about it, that we have these desires within us and God doesn't forbid desire. If you're looking for a way to explore that a little bit more, there's a great book called You Are What You Love by James K.A. Smith. And he makes the same case there. He's an Augustinian scholar. So St. Augustine, he talks about this desire that we all have. It's you love things, but the problem is not that you love things. The problem of any sin is that it's a disordered love, right? It's a love that is, it's a desire that's born out of a view of the world that is different than the view that God gives us. And of course, what we're doing in the prayer and praying this over and over again is reorienting ourselves towards God's vision of the world. So it's very appropriate for us to say, these are my desires, help shape them back into your desires again, and protect me from going off the rails, because I will do that. I will have these loves that go astray, and I'm asking for your protection. So I think people might wonder, well, how do we then rightly order our desires? How do we begin to examine these temptations that may come up? And I think that, yeah, one of the keys to that is awareness, right? And knowing what's going on within you. And one of the best ways that I've found to do that is to have an examining prayer practice, right? Something where you, some point of the day or maybe of the week, where you're able to look at the last 24 hours and examine, like, what was going on there? Like, what was I feeling? Another author says it like this: what made me feel blessed and what bugged me? You know, even just simple questions like that, because you see, like, what's that desire there? Was that desire to one up that person, or to, you know, sneak that comment in about how good I am at that or something like that? Where did that desire come from? What vision of life must I presuppose to want that thing? And is it the same thing as the vision that God gives us here in the prayer?
So what's really beautiful about starting in this place of awareness is that awareness is just incredibly powerful. When we become aware of something, it starts to lose its power, because often these desires are in there and we're not fully aware of them. We're not paying attention to them. And so they just kind of start to work themselves out in our lives. And we find ourselves in a place of temptation, and the desire is at work and it's fueling things. And it's almost like a snowball going down a hill, where once that snowball just starts picking up steam and it becomes bigger and bigger, it's hard to stop. And so the awareness piece is where we stop that little snowball right at the top of the hill before it gains power and momentum. And I found that in various areas of life, where if I'm aware of what's going on, it doesn't have a power over me. And the example I think of is, I was a psychology major for my undergraduate studies, and I took a class that I would say is probably the favorite class I took in my undergraduate studies. It was called Interpersonal Influence. And the professor had spent about 2 years infiltrating sales organizations. And he infiltrated them in that he joined these sales teams and learned all their tricks of how they did sales. And then he wrote this book about all these different techniques and methods that salespeople will use to get you to buy something. You know, it's everything from the foot the door technique, which is, if you just get your foot in the door, like as a door-to-door salesman, you're much more likely to make a sale, you know. Or if you ask someone to do something kind of small, then they're much more likely to say yes to something bigger. Or on the converse, if you ask somebody, will you do this huge thing for me, and they say no, then they're much more likely to say yes to something smaller. So I say all that to say, it's been interesting as I've done things like buying a car, for example, that I can go into a dealership and I've had experiences where I know exactly what the salesman is doing. And I'm so aware that he is using a certain sales technique, and it just totally takes away the power of that thing, simply by being aware of what's going on. And so when it comes to being protected from temptation, the awareness of the desires and what's going on is incredibly significant. Now, you could be aware and just go, okay, I'm aware, and just let it just kind of keep going. But if your heart has been oriented by the prayer and praying this prayer, it's likely that the awareness will then move to a place of saying, okay, I want to lay that aside. I want that desire to be shifted or reformed or redirected.
Yeah, we need to look no further than the dieting that we're doing right now, Ted. And just part of it is the awareness of foods and what different foods do, right? And that's what our little apps are telling us, like, this food is doing this, you know, and you should plan your meals. And if you think about the day as being as containing 3 to 4 meals, and you've got so much, you know, room in your calorie budget, and you've got lots of different things going on, you then become more healthy in your choices, because there's just an awareness that comes from it.
Yeah, do I really want to eat this snack, because it'll mean that it reduces my dinner by half, you know, of the calories I can eat.
That's right. Yes. And so in a similar way, it's like, Lord, reduce that desire, right? That temptation I have to do something that's expedient for the moment, or that seems like it would have some kind of satisfaction for me now, because it will trouble me and it will cause a strain in our relationship. And so we are asking God to protect us from these temptations, these desires that war within us. You know, the second part of the prayer, Ted, then moves into the second part of this phrase, Ted, moves into evil and deliver us from evil. When I was at a certain church one time, for a season of my life, we said, deliver us from the evil one, implying Satan. And so how do you translate that, or does it matter to you?
Well, I mean, the Greek, you know, the Greek text is evil. I mean, that's what it says. Now, it could, an option for that word is it could be the one who is evil, i.e. the evil one. So when it comes to the translation into English, really either can work.
That's right.
And maybe either are implied. And in one sense, I don't know that it really matters, because evil is evil and there is an evil one. So maybe in a broad definition of what evil is, we would obviously include the evil one.
Right.
So
deliverance from the evil one would be a deliverance from evil, and vice versa.
Yeah. And then I think to say deliver me from evil, it does give a broader context, because if we look at what the scriptures say about sin and where it comes from and evil, you know, you think about 1 John chapter 2 and the author there, the Apostle John, says, you know, it can come from the world. Hmm. It can come from the flesh, or it can come from the devil, the evil one. So to say deliver me from evil, I prefer just evil, because it's so much more inclusive, because it would include the idea that there are world systems of evil. There is systemic evil in the world.
Yes.
There is evil in my flesh, the desires. Maybe that's the temptation piece. And then there is an evil one who wants to stir up evil, temptation, any ways he can.
Yeah, I totally agree. I prefer saying evil for those reasons. And also just because I'm a little old school. You might have noticed as we've done these prayers, I sometimes do the thee and thou and, you know, trespasses and stuff like that. Just a little bit of King James action still in me. Just enjoy that continuity, you know, that we have with the saints for many hundreds of years past. And it's not the translation I always use or anything like that. It's just, it's kind of cool to think about praying the same prayer. And I like the old translation of evil. It's just, it is, evil exists, and it's this thing, and it includes an evil one, but also parts of the world, the flesh and the devil.
And, you know, I think that evil can feel like sort of a harsh word, you know, evil. Oh my gosh, that seems so scary. And we can maybe unpack that a little bit, but the other part of it is, I think when we pray the word evil, again, it can bring us to a place of awareness. Am I aware of the places where evil is at work? Am I noticing it? Or do I deny it? Do I say, yeah, I don't know if there's that much evil in the world? I mean, certainly there's so much beauty in the world, and God calls us to affirm that and to see that, but to also see there's places where evil rears its ugly head, whether it's in us personally or it is in the systems of the world.
That's right. And it is both of those things. You know, the story that I tell is that I have the story of 2:03 a.m. There was a season of my life where I felt under attack spiritually. And I would wake up exactly 2:03 every single morning with feelings of overwhelm, feelings of like just accusation, you know, like you're a horrible person. I can't believe you do that. Past sins come up, you know, all kinds of stuff. And it was exactly at 2:03, about the fifth or sixth night that this happens in a row, you know, you start getting the picture. This is not bad chili that I ate for dinner. This is spiritual attack. There is evil in the world. It was not coincidentally during a season when there was other flourishing going on in my life and ministry flourishing, and just seeing that, hey, there was an attack there. And regardless of what you believe about how evil manifests itself in the world. And there are differences of opinion with Christians about how it manifests. Certainly, we must recognize that it does manifest. Jesus, by telling us to pray this, tells us that we need to be aware that this is true, that there is evil against us. And as you mentioned, it can be in a personal attack. It can also be the systems of evil and injustice that we see in our world. And we can see how evil has crept its way in there. I love the parable of the wheat and the tares, and how the wheat, the good crop, and the tares, or the weeds, grow together till the end. And in that parable, if you remember, the field hands, or the people that represent us right now, in a sense, in the parable, ask, like, should we go out and remove all these weeds? You know, and it's like, well, wait till the end. Wait until the sorting comes. There will be a sorting of good and evil. And obviously, we're good by God's grace, and he makes us that wheat. But, you know, there is a difference between good and evil, and we need to acknowledge that, and acknowledge that it has a way of creeping into the good. It has a way of taking our institutions and our churches and our relationships and really wreaking havoc on it in small and yet ever ensnaring ways.
And it makes sense to just, again, come back to that idea of awareness. I think some traditions or some emphases in particular churches would tend to see evil like everywhere, under every rock, you know, there's evil in everything. And certainly that can be sort of a distortion and an imbalance. But we can also go the other place where we just kind of go about life and are just sort of unaware. And so to have a balanced approach of just having that as a part of our grid. We're looking through it. We're noticing, oh, gosh, you know, or like you said, waking up in the middle of the night. Was that perhaps an evil attack? You know, is that an attack from the evil one? And so that's just one of the gifts, I think, and the beauties of this part of the prayer, is that we are drawn here towards the end to a place of noticing, of being aware. What are these things that are going to draw me away from this life that I have in Christ, this life that I was created to live? And, you know, another just distinction that's been helpful for me over the years, you know, we could say evil, we could say sin. To a large degree, I think they're synonymous ideas scripturally. But when we say sin, often what we think about are actions, that there's these things that we do. And certainly there are actions that can be labeled as sin. These are sins, for example, you know, the Ten Commandments, we could say these are some sins. But what's behind that, though, is what we might call sin as a state, which is simply not living in connection and union with God. And so when we're living a life that's not connected and integrated with him, an abiding kind of life, the fruit of that will be sins or evil. Whereas the fruit of this abiding kind of life, staying in this place of connection, the fruit of that is what Galatians 5 describes as the fruit of the Spirit. And so rather than obsessing over or focusing on the fruit of sin, it can be helpful to just notice, okay, there are some sins, there is some evil that's manifested in my life where I'm not living the way I want to live, the way God desires for me to live. And rather than just trying to attack those things, let it be an awareness that brings us back to the place of abiding, of trust, of dependence, which is what the whole first part of the prayer is about. So as we're coming to this, I'm starting to think, gosh, you pray through the prayer and it almost leads you to a place of then going back to the beginning and praying it again. And it can kind of be this this pattern that we pray over and over again.
Christians sometimes dwell on the fact that sin is kind of has this defeating effect on us. Like, I just can't stop sinning or that kind of thing. But to see the victory of God and to experience, you know what, I'm not tempted by that anymore. You know, as I've increased in my walk with Christ, I used to have this ambition for greatness and fame, and I just don't have it anymore. I used to have this, you know, other kind of lust or desire that was disordered, and now it's not there anymore. That is possible. It's a prayer that God answers, to be delivered from temptation and even the external evil that sometimes plagues us, and to have that victory in Christ. And that's a really beautiful thing. You know, the other thing I just wanted to mention in passing, the purpose of this podcast today isn't to talk about the problem of evil and all the different wrestlings that people have with understanding the big picture view of God. But I do think it's important to say just one thing about it, because I imagine somebody praying this and saying, why do I have to be prayed to be delivered from this? Why can't it just not be there in the first place? If everything comes from God and he's the great father and it's his will that's going to be done, then why isn't it his will that this not even be here? And I think that's a real wrestling. There's no way that we can solve that with just the time that we have remaining. But I did want to say just one or two things about it, because I think it's really important. And the first thing to address that is to say, this has always been a mystery. It's been one that people have wrestled with for literally millennia. And one of the things that I think people don't realize when they blame God for the problem of evil is that it doesn't really go away if you stop trusting in him. You know, the problem of evil is still there. What do we do with this fact that there is sin, there is brokenness, there are hard things in the world? And what I tell people sometimes is you can do that with God or you can do it without him, but it doesn't take away the problem in our minds. And so the invitation there then is, well, why wouldn't you then believe, if those are the two options, why wouldn't you then believe that there is someone with a purpose, even if you can't understand it? There is something there that is an answer, even if you can't articulate it, because you can't. No philosopher has been able to, you know, solve that for us. And the other thing about the uniqueness of Christianity with that is we have a God who tells us it's a mystery, but number one, evil did not originate with him. It came from our own desires. It did not come from him. And so that's unique. Many world religions are, you know, they talk about good and evil being born of the same substance, but evil is in Christianity is a latching on to the good. It's a sucking out of the good, and it did not come from God. And yet he cares about us enough to end evil. It's one of the only paths that we can see in this world where the promise is there will be no more evil. This prayer will be fully and finally answered one day. There will be a complete resolution, a complete answer to prayer. Deliver us from evil will happen. You know, we read the book of Revelation and we see what God's going to do to the evil one. We see what he's going to do to sin, brokenness, even tears, even sorrow. They will all, you know, be put away, and he's going to answer this prayer for us. What we're doing in the meantime is we're just praying into his name that he would make that thing happen. Just like in another sense, all of the prayer is, Lord, come quickly. It's like, make your will on earth the way that it is in heaven. You know, make me provided for and forgiven fully and finally. And all the things have their ultimate resolution in the new heavens and the new earth.
Thank you for that, Gray. Yeah, it's so important to touch on those aspects of the philosophical nature of evil, because it's where we go. It's our minds often go to that place and wonder, and especially when we look at all that's going on in our world today, It's difficult. For those who have gone through difficult times of suffering, we wonder, gosh, what is this evil? What is it about? And so I think as we come to the end of this, just to circle back and reiterate some of the things that we've been discussing, the prayer, this beautiful, wonderful prayer is so invitational. Jesus invites us to pray it. And within it are these places to just stop and linger. As we talked about last week with forgiveness, that might be a place in the prayer where you slow down a little bit and linger with forgiveness. And this also, a place to just slow down and linger and ask God to give you some awareness. As we say, God, please protect me, we might just linger there and ponder with God. God, what's happening in me that I need to be aware of?
Yeah, Psalm 139 is so good here, saying, you know, search me, O God, know my heart, know my inward way. You know, the Psalms talk about being with me when I rise up and when I go to bed at night. And, you know, another way to think about that, Ted, is to ask yourself, what am I tempted by? You know, that's the first question. What's the temptation? And then to jump from that to desire and to say, what version of life would having this granted be satisfactory to me? You know, to kind of look at the where it goes from there and see, like, why am I tempted by this? Is it because, like, I want to become powerful? Well, why do I want to become powerful? Well, because then I'll have significance. I'm not going to find significance in power. You know, you can kind of, like, that awareness, kind of stretch it out into the future. Is this temptation worth it? Because it has a vision of life that at the end of the day, if it's not God's vision of life, isn't a flourishing vision.
Yeah. So to project forward and look at that and say, what's the vision? And then also to project backwards and say, okay, what is this desire about? And how is it satisfied by the one who gives me my daily bread? So if it's this desire to be significant, so I'm aware that I have a temptation coming up during this day to make myself look good or to try to look good, I could back up and say, okay, that's not how I want to live. But there's this desire to feel significant. Lord, how do you meet that need, that true need? We end there with deliver us from evil. But as you noted in the beginning, Gray, the prayer liturgically over the years has ended with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Some people have asked, where does that come from? Well, it's likely a couple of places. There's actually a prayer of David back in the Old Testament that has something like that. And so a lot of people have pieced together that in the first century church, people combined those two things together. And that has become a part of the history and tradition, the liturgy of the church over these thousands of years. So we're not going to jump into for thine is the kingdom, but let that be a little bit of a preview of what we're going to jump into next season, where we are going to look at, in season 3, practicing the kingdom. We're going to look at the things that Jesus talked about as it related to his kingdom. How did he practice that? How did he live that out? And what are the invitations to us as we're living in a world that certainly is grappling with power and politics, and how do all these things fit together? Practicing the kingdom.
We're done with this season, but not done yet. And so we'll be excited to have you join us for that. And I love it, Ted. I love the natural extension. I love how we're going into the kingdom and really staying close to the practices of Jesus, and yet also, you know, looking at our world and where we find ourselves, and really speaking to where people are. And so I'm looking forward to that. I've really enjoyed this season too, just diving deep into this prayer with you. And it's encouraged the practice in my own life as well, love this prayer and love spending this time with you, brother. Can I ask you then to lead us in the prayer as we close out today and guide us through the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray?
Let's do it. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. That rings out the last note of the prayer. Hope that you pick up the refrain, listener, and keep praying it in your own life. Keep practicing it and going deeper. It is a study. It is a practice that yields so much fruit. So thanks again for joining us. Thanks again for your support of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. And we have a website, sfsaz.org, where you can find all kinds of resources, videos, this podcast episodes, a directory if you need to find a spiritual director, and all kinds of upcoming events you can see at any time on the website there. Thanks for joining us for this season.